The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
All right, good morning. How's everybody doing? I'm going to use this as a table, so nobody sit on my water. Been warned. All right, how's everybody's summer going so far? Yeah, no, not that hot, though. This is July, and the temperature this week, the high was like 93 a couple times. That's crazy, kind of unheard of, right? People from all over the world jealous of us. No, not that far, but it was nice, yeah. I was pretty excited to have some nice, cool weather for once. We were actually kind of feeling bad that it didn't happen the week that we were in the fireworks booth, which is the previous week when the highs were like in the hundreds. But anyway. It was good, really good to kind of get a little bit of a coolness during the summer. I was getting my haircut yesterday. I always feel like I need to apologize for my haircuts, but he actually did a decent job this time. I usually go to a different barber, but I have like three or four that I kind of rotate. And so I was getting my haircut yesterday, and the barber was talking about how he couldn't remember a time when the weather had been like this during July. He said it hasn't been like that for like 30 years, and I don't know if that's true or not, where it kind of cooled off like this. Anyway, he told me a bunch of other stuff, too. He has like some crazy conspiracy theory ideas, too. So isn't it fun when you get your haircut or, you know, you're someplace where you can't go anywhere? The worst is the dentist, right? Because you're in the chair, and there's usually something in your mouth, and then they start asking you your opinion on things, and you're just like, aha. Like, I got no opinion when I have gauze on my mouth, right? But anyway, it's always welcome when we have some cooler weather here in the Imperial Valley. We love it. And you know what else is welcome? Whenever God's Spirit is present with us in this church. And, you know, I think of the Old Testament times where it talks about God's Spirit coming upon certain people. And so you have this realization that they didn't actually have the presence of God with them at all times. I mean, God would appear to them, and God's Spirit would come upon them at times. But we have this incredible promise from the Bible that God's Spirit is with us all the time. If you have a relationship with Jesus, do you know that you have God's Spirit within you? That is, to me, that just blows my mind, because I have this constant communion with God. And what also blows my mind is how little we take advantage of the fact that God's Spirit is constantly with us and constantly empowering us. And to me, it's like, man, we need to have regular access to that all the time. I mean, imagine if someone had given you like, a gas card, like an unlimited gas card, okay? And you could go and you could fill up at a certain gas station anytime you want. I mean, would it just be foolish for you just to let that thing sit on your dresser at home, you know, or worse, you know, you have it with you, but you actually go to a different gas station and pay with your own card? But I think that's what it's like when we don't access God's power and we don't recognize that God's Spirit is with us at all times. It's like we're just denying a power that God has given us. And so that power is the power that God wants us to use as we live our lives to bring honor to Him and our families. In our series, Fractured Fairy Tales, we've been talking about this idea that life is not perfect. You know, it's not like the happily ever after. You know, most fairy tales, I say most fairy tales because I've read a few as we have done this series. I've read a couple fairy tales that ended badly, and I'm like, oh man, that's not a happily ever after ending, right? But those aren't the ones that you tell, you know, as bedtime stories to your kids, right? You tell the ones that end happily, not the ones that cause nightmares. But sometimes life is that fairy tale that causes nightmares. Am I right? I mean, sometimes things go bad in life and you're just like, man, how does this fit into this whole loving God thing, right? I mean, I don't understand at times. And so we need to access God's power, God's spirit, if we're going to be able to live in this unhappily ever after kind of scenario that usually plays out for us. Okay? Now, I guess that's bad to say ever after, because we know that there's an eternity following this, right? Life doesn't end with death here on earth, I mean, but there's an eternity. And of course, if you know Jesus as your Savior and you have a relationship with God, that eternity is going to be beautiful. And this temporary existence that we have pales in comparison to what we're going to experience and the splendor as we're in the presence of God. And so that's the future, right? But let's talk about today. Let's talk about right now when things are going bad, right? When fights break out over, you know, something as silly as like the microwave, you know, or something like, you know, not making the bed, or, you know, I'm just thinking of this week. you know, fights break out over the silliest things. And so you have to ask yourself, like, how can I be a person that honors God in my family, and how can I kind of like lead my family along in that journey? And so that's what we're talking about. So today, my title is The Fisherman's Wife. Interestingly enough, I read like 4 or 5 different versions of this story. I'm only going to share with you 2 because one I think is the actual fairy tale, and then one is the fractured fairy tale, which I thought was pretty funny, so I'll share that with you. But if you're not familiar with The Fisherman's Wife, how many of you have actually heard this fairy tale before? Yeah, a few of you, okay? It's not like one that, you know, you hear all the time, okay? As a matter of fact, when I saw the title, I was like, oh, you know, I'm a fisherman. I mean, I love to fish. Are you a fisherman based on how many fish you catch? Just a question. But I love to fish, so I'm like, okay, this fairy tale looks interesting. I want to read it. And so the story goes like this. There's a fisherman and his wife who live in like this little hovel, this little hut, just a little shack, kind of dirty and grungy, right? And for a living, he fishes, but he doesn't catch very many fish. And so one day, he does catch a fish, and he's so excited that he catches a flounder, and he's so excited, and the flounder actually tells him, I'm not actually a fish, I'm a prince, you know, I'm enchanted, and I've turned into a fish, and so please let me go, I don't want you to eat me. And so the fisherman's like, yeah, of course, you know, I don't want anything to do with the talking fish, and so he lets the fish go. When he returns that night to his back to his shack, his wife says, did you catch anything? And he says, well, yeah, I did, but I let it go. You know, fisherman story, right? And so she's like, why would you let it go? And he said, well, it was a talking fish, and, you know, say no more. She was just like, what? You know, you've got to go back, and you've got to, you know, call that fish up, and that fish is going to grant us some wishes, okay? I don't know if that's standard for talking fish, but in the fairy tale, this is what happens. So he goes back down to the beach, right? And he calls out, and the fish actually comes back, okay? Fairy tales are kind of fun because it's like there is somewhat of a realistic part of them, you know, a guy not catching fish. And then there's the other part where the fish talks to them and actually responds to him when he calls. And so I'm reading along, and the fish comes up and says, you know, what do you want? And he says, my wife wants to live in a nicer home. And so he says, go back home. Your wife is already living in a nice home. So he gets back to the home, and sure enough, nice home, and the wife's happy, and she's just like, this is great. But a couple weeks pass by, and she decides the house is not big enough, and it's not nice enough. And so she tells the fisherman, can you go back down to the beach and get a hold of that fish again and tell him that I would like to live in a castle? And so he's like, that seems just a little bit presumptuous, but I'll go ahead and do it because I love you. And he was a little bit afraid of her, so he goes back down to the beach, and he calls the fish up again, and he says, fish is like, what do you want? And he's like, well, my wife, you know, the shack was great. I mean, the house is great, but my wife wants to live in a castle. And the fish says, okay, go back home. And she's living in her castle. So sure enough, he goes back home. There she is in this castle, all this splendor around her. And he thinks that she'd be happy. But the very next morning, she's like, you know what? I want to be the king. Okay, I don't know why she didn't want to be queen, but she wanted to be king. She's like, I want to rule the land, so go back and tell the fish that. And the guy's like a little bit afraid this time. He's like, no, this is taking it too far. And so he goes back to the ocean. And by the way, each time he gets to the ocean, like the water's rougher and the storm is, so he's like, man, I must be getting this fish angry. And so he calls the fish again. The fish comes up and he says, hey, the castle's beautiful, but My wife wants to be in charge of the entire land. And so the fish says, go back to your wife. She's in charge of the land. So he goes back to his wife, and sure enough, she's ruling over the entire kingdom as a king. You think that she'd be happy with that, right? No, because it's a fairy tale, right? And it's a little bit of a picture and a glimpse of our own hearts, too. And so she's not happy with that. And so she tells him, I would like to become the Pope, okay? I don't know how that works with the Catholic Church and everything, but apparently the guy was pretty upset about going back to the fish. But sure enough, fish comes up and says, go back home. Your wife is now the Pope. So he returns, and yes, she is the Pope. And so not only is she the ruler of the land, she's also the spiritual leader of the entire known world. And she's not happy with that. So she tells her husband, the fisherman, go down to the beach again and call this fish and tell him that I want to be in charge of the moon and the sun and the stars. I want to be like God. And so he's like, I don't think I should ask him that, but I also don't want to get excommunicated. And so he goes back down to the beach, and the fish comes up and he says, you're going to hate me for this one, but my wife wants to be like God. And the fish says, go back home. Your wife is back in the shack. Yeah. So that's how the story ends, okay? That's like the final. As a matter of fact, I think the final words of the fairy tale is, and they're still there today. Okay. So we have this story about this crazy greed that this wife has, right, and keeps sending this fisherman out to ask all these outlandish things of this talking fish. And so you ask yourself, what does this have to do with the Bible, and what does it have to do with what we're talking about? Well, I think that this fairy tale, a lot of times fairy tales did kind of give you a little bit of insight into human nature, and I think that if we were all completely honest with ourselves, we could find a bit of the fisherman's wife in each one of us. Is it not true that we're not often satisfied or content with what we have in the situation that we've been given? And instead of trying to find contentment in that, we look for something bigger and better, and maybe we even ask God for something bigger and better, and maybe we even put our trust in something as ridiculous as a talking fish, and we try to go that route so that we can better ourselves. And so I want to talk to you this morning about this idea of this craving that we have to satisfy ourselves apart from God, to satisfy ourselves with the things of the world, okay? I'll tell you the other fairy tale, the fractured fairy tale, in a minute. But if we look at our own hearts and we ask ourselves the question, God, am I truly satisfied with you and what you've given me? I'm afraid that many of us would not want to answer that question. We'd be afraid to answer that question. So let's look at our Bibles this morning. It'll be on the screen for you as well. We're going to be in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And I want to read a few verses for you, and then we'll pray and we'll ask God to speak to us and we'll jump into this. Sound good? So 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 15. It says, do not love this world nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. Father, I pray this morning that as we just sit in this passage for a moment and we consider what you have to say, God, I pray that you would give us a glimpse of our own hearts, and that as we're just reminded of how self-seeking and self-serving and how we can pursue the things that are not of you, God, and yet we somehow think that we can find satisfaction and happiness in that. God, would you just expose those places of our hearts this morning to us, God? And I pray that you would speak to us. Speak to us from your word, Father, so that we know what we can do. We know the steps that we can take, Father, so that we can write this. And God, I pray above all, Father, that my words this morning would be your words. Thank you, God. We love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm looking at this passage, and I see a couple of things about God's love for us and about our love for God. And the first thing I see is that love for the world replaces your love for God. Love for the world replaces your love for God. Okay, so when I arrived at this conclusion, I was kind of forced to ask myself a couple of things. First of all, I wanted to define this love for the world, okay? Because I don't believe the Bible's talking about people necessarily, okay? So it's not talking about loving people in the world. But it's talking about loving that which is secular, okay? That which doesn't have anything to do with God. So it could be just about anything. It could be material possessions. It could be positions, okay? It could be someone else's life or lifestyle. I mean, there's a lot of things that this world has to offer us, and this world says, hey, if you get this, you're going to be happy. And I believe that's what God is talking about when he says love for the world. It's loving those things that are opposed to God, or those things that don't have anything to do with God. Now, here's the thing. There are a lot of things in this world that are nice and that are good to have, okay? So if you own something nice and something good, I'm not coming down on you for that, okay? But what I am saying is that if your heart is actively pursuing the possession of more and more of these good, nice things, then your love for those things, it doesn't just come alongside your love for God, it actually replaces your love for God. Look what it says in verse 15. Do not love this world nor the things it offers you, for when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. So here's the thing that I think is important for us to know, is that it's not so much that we can have this incredible love for God and then also have this love for the things of this world. The truth is, the reality is, that love for those other things begins to squeeze out the love for God that's in our lives. Okay? So you're kind of wondering, okay, so how does that exactly does that happen? Well, let me think about it this way, or let you kind of think about it this way. So your first girlfriend or boyfriend, right? That was pretty exciting. Probably said some things like, I love you with all my heart. Things like that, you know? I want to be with you forever, right? I remember my first serious girlfriend. I mean, we started talking about marriage and family and all these things. I mean, like, we were just in love, right? So your first boyfriend or girlfriend, okay. So, by the way, how's that person doing? Yeah, here's the thing. Okay, so you can love somebody and you can promise them your heart, but when someone else comes along in your life that you find more interesting or more lovable, and I'm not saying everybody does this, okay, but I'm saying that in general, people tend to have less love for another person and more love for somebody else. It's not like they're like, you know what, I think my heart is big enough to love both of these people, okay? I mean, generally speaking, you have enough love for this one person, and you don't generally have that same kind of love, that same kind of passion, that same level of love for another person as well. Do you understand what I'm talking about? And I'm not talking about like loving your kids, you know? I mean, you know, they say, you know, you have a kid and you love this kid just as much as you love this other kid, and it's true for most of us, right? I mean, we all have that one kid, right? But for the most part, you love your children equally. Okay, I'm not talking about that. Okay? What I'm talking about is this commitment. This commitment. And here's the thing. Our love for God involves not only these feelings, and I don't want to deny that there's feelings for God that we have, but it doesn't just involve that, but it also involves a loyalty. And so when we begin to love the things of this world, or when they become more important or just as important as God in our lives, our loyalty towards God begins to diminish. Okay? So you might say this, that our love for other things is like in this crazy competition with our love for God. I put it like this. Our love for self-serving possessions or position is in direct competition with our love for God. Direct competition, okay? And I say that because I want you to understand something, that God, because he defines a character quality of himself to us, God says, I'm a jealous God, okay? Just as your first boyfriend or girlfriend was a jealous person as well, right? So God says, I demand 100% of your loyalty. And let me say this, it is possible for you to live this life here on earth and maintain 100% loyalty to God. It's possible to do that. Jesus did that. And you're like, well, wait a second, Jesus was God. But Jesus was also 100% human, experiencing all the same things that we experience. So it is possible for us to do that. But let me just say this, it's not easy. It takes a lot of hard work. And when we talk about families and how our families need to be a place that is pleasing to God, and our families need to be a model of who God is to the world, now there's this incredible responsibility we have on our shoulders to maintain our loyalty to God. Because if you can't maintain your loyalty to God as an individual, then as a family, it's impossible. I love what Matthew Henry says. He says, the world draws the heart from God. And the more the love of the world prevails, the more the love of God decays. You hear that? I think there's so much truth in that. Because the more we pursue the self-serving things of this world, the more we pursue possessions and positions, the less important God's love is in our lives. And we're talking about this two-way street of love. It's not just a love for God, but it's us understanding God's love for us. Now, I want you to be real clear on this. God's love for you never diminishes, okay? God declared his love for you. He proved his love for you by sending his son Jesus to the cross. God's love for you is non-negotiable, okay? It's never going to change, ever. But our experience of God's love, our ability to enjoy God's love, that changes. That changes with proximity. In other words, the closer we are to God, the more we experience his love and all the blessings and fallout from his love. And the further we are from God, the more distance we place between ourselves and God, the less of his love we experience. Not because it's not there, but because we simply have placed ourselves outside of it. And when it comes to our family, there's nothing more important than us remaining in God's love, in that place. Matter of fact, Romans 12:2 says this, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. See, this verse talks about this mind change that has to take place. This altering of your mind that has to take place. And I believe that a big step in that happens when you begin a relationship with Jesus. When you first start a relationship with God, when you admit to God, God, I need you in my life. I'm sorry for my sin and the way I've been living, and I want to change, and I want you to take over. When you begin that relationship with God, that's like the first step in this altering process of your mind. But we need to understand that there's a process that has to take place. Because as we grow and as we learn more about God, God changes more and more of us, okay? But it's a progress. It happens a little bit at a time. We get frustrated with progress and processes, right? I mean, isn't it true? I mean, even the things that we think should move fast and actually do move fast, we're still frustrated with that, okay? Taco Bell drive-thru, know what I'm talking about? I mean, I don't know a fast food place that's faster than Taco Bell. I mean, if you do know that one, then tell me because I should probably go there instead. But I'll get in line there and I'll just be like, man, what is going on? What is this guy in front of me ordering? Food for an entire family, right? Yeah, probably. maybe an army, right? I'm just like, why is it taking so long? Why is it taking so long? And 10 seconds pass by, you know, I'm moving forward in the line. We get tired of process because we want things to happen right now, right away. We get frustrated when things are moving along slowly. But guess what? Life itself is a process. Okay? If life was not a process, let me just tell you, it would be very short. Right? It would just be like one day, boom, I'm all grown up. Oh, well, that was fun. It's over, okay? And I believe that this process, this journey that God takes us through in life as he makes us more and more like his son, Jesus, is this slow altering of the way we think and the way we process things, and we become more and more like Jesus through this process. But it is a process. It does take time. It doesn't happen overnight. And it's important for us to know that. But here's the thing. If we're not allowing God to do that, if we're not allowing God to change the way we think and to renew our minds, we cannot rightly love the people around us. Matter of fact, I say this, you cannot rightly love your family, let alone others, if God has not transformed your way of thinking. If you're not allowing God to do that transforming work in your mind, you can't love the people around you the way God has intended you to love people. I mean, you can love people by the world's standards, but let me just tell you about the world's standards of love. The world's standards of love are what we call conditional. Have you heard that before? Conditional love. Basically, I love you because of what you can do for me. That's the world's definition of love. Okay? The world also has kind of a fluffy definition of love, and it's like, you know, the love at first sight kind of love. Okay? Where you're kind of drawn to someone. There's like this magnetism that draws you to someone. But those types of love, those don't last forever. Those are temporary. It's a temporary kind of love because someone upsets you and what happens? You don't love them anymore, right? I mean, how many BFFs have you turned into what's the acronym for no longer best friends? I don't know. I'm sure there's one. But I mean, how many times have you said, you know, that person is no longer my friend. I don't even talk to that person anymore. You probably have friends, former friends, current family members who you don't talk to now. I mean, there are people in your life who you have chosen to put distance between you and them because you've decided that your love for them is conditional. Am I right? I mean, it hurts a little bit to say that, right? Because we like to think, well, it was something that they did, right? It was their fault. They're the ones that made the mistake, and I'm just the one that's, you know, standing my ground and being committed. But the truth is, there's still conditions on that, right? You still have conditions on your love, and they have conditions on their love. That's the world's love. But God's love is unconditional. And if you want to love somebody unconditionally, a family member, a friend, you have to allow God to renew your mind. You have to allow God to do his work, his process in you. So that's the first thing we need to understand. Because the love that we have for the world, for the possessions, for the positions of the world, that love replaces that unconditional love that's from God. And the second thing I see in this passage is that pursuing satisfaction in the world only leaves you hungry for more. Pursuing the things of this world only leaves you hungry for more. Look what it says in verse 16. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. So understand this. The Bible says that the world, instead of giving you satisfaction, it creates a craving in you. A craving. Okay? Now, when my wife was expecting Josiah, she didn't get cravings. You know, it wasn't like this. I know some ladies, maybe you're here in the room this morning, you've had these wild cravings. I remember my mom, when she was pregnant with my youngest brother, she like craved date shakes for some reason. She made my dad drive to Indio one night to get her a date shake. Apparently, that was the only place you could get them back then. Okay, so this craving, right? And it's like, I've got to have it. I've got to have it. I've got to have it. Then the date shake arrives, and she's like, oh, it's grossing me out. Take it away. Right? I mean, the craving is not something that can be satisfied. Okay? It's something that it's ferocious. It's always consuming. It has this appetite that can never be filled. And that's what the world gives us. The world offers us, instead of satisfaction, the world offers us a craving. Okay? So just like in our story, right? The fairy tale, the fisherman's wife, she had this craving for more. I mean, you think she would have been happy just moving out of the shack into a nice home, right? But no, she wanted something bigger and better. And it was like she wanted it faster each time. She just wanted what she didn't have. And that's the craving that the world is after. So in the fractured fairy tale story, you guys know what the fractured fairy tale is. We've been kind of playing off this cartoon that came out in the 60s? Yeah, early 60s. So the fractured fairy tale story goes like this. The fisherman catches the fish, and same thing, goes back and tells his wife, and his wife is like, that fish is going to grant you 3 wishes. Go back and get the fish. So he brings the fish home, and the fish, sure enough, is like, yes, I'll give you 3 wishes. And so the wife is like, let's wish for a giant theater, the best in the land, because we can showcase a talking fish, and we'll be wealthy. Okay, boom, first wish happens, massive theater. She's like, next wish, let's wish that everybody in the countryside will come, okay, and they'll pay us money to see the talking fish. Boom, her wish is granted. All these people, there's like lines and lines of people, and they're paying money, and they're rich, they're wealthy now. And so the show's about to go on, the curtain's about to pull back, and the fish is going to talk, right? And there they are, the husband and wife kind of having this argument. And the wife's like, we should use our last wish now. And the husband's like, no, honey, we should wait. Let's not do our last wish yet. Let's just, you know, things are great. Let's do the show and just leave it at that. And she's like, no, let's do our last wish. And he's like, honey, please, let's not. And she's trying to talk about it. And then the fish comes along. The fish chimes in. The fish is like, you know, you should really listen to your husband. You shouldn't do this last wish yet because it's, you know, we got a show to go on. And the lady's like, I just wish you would both shut up. Curtains open up, the fish cannot talk. Everybody's mad, they want their money back, right? Unhappily ever after. That's how that story ends. Okay, here's the thing. When we talk about this craving that cannot be satisfied, that we think somehow that at some point we're going to reach this place of elation, right? This place where we finally made it, okay? Every single person that craves for something has this idea that when I get that thing, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be satisfied. Otherwise, you wouldn't care about it, okay? You wouldn't have that craving if you didn't think that meeting that craving was going to bring satisfaction in some way. But the truth is, and this is just the reality of the world, that when that craving is met, it doesn't produce satisfaction. Instead, it produces a greater craving. We have to understand this, people. We've got to get this, because when we go out and we start pursuing the things of the world instead of pursuing the things of God, we end up unhappy and unsatisfied, and we end up with a greater craving than we started with. And that's something we need to understand. Here's the thing. The Bible actually kind of gives us a pattern of how this works in our lives. And so I'm gonna share that with you guys from this verse. Okay? So notice it says, for the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. Okay? So the Bible describes these three areas, these three ways. And somewhere along the way, someone said, okay, let's put a label on these things and make it easy for us to remember. So let's do that. We've talked about these before, if you've been at Remnant before. I think all three of us pastors have talked about this at one time. So the first is the lust of the flesh. Okay? That's that craving for physical pleasure. It's the appetite for indulging the things that ignite and inflame sensual pleasures. Okay? The appetite for indulging those things that ignite and inflame sensual pleasures. So the lust of the flesh could be a sexual thing. It could be. But the lust of the flesh doesn't necessarily have to be that. It could be anything that satisfies or that seeks to satisfy a physical craving that we have. Okay, then there's the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. Overwhelming affection for wealth or possessions, also known as covetousness. So notice there's a difference here because the lust of the flesh is very base. Okay, it's very basic. Right? The lust of the eyes, this is something that we see as a way of possessing something that's going to better ourselves. So it's not necessarily a satisfying of a craving, but it's satisfying this idea that I can be better and I can have something better because of this possession, okay? Covetousness. You've talked about covetousness before. So the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and then the pride of life. The pride of life. A thirst after recognition and applause, seeking self-promotion and self-glory. So we have these three ways that we're attacked. These three ways that generate this craving for a satisfaction that's not going to be satisfied. But this doesn't come from the New Testament. This isn't something that's brand new, right? I mean, this comes from the very beginning, way, way back at the beginning in Genesis. Look at Genesis 3, verse 6. It says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. Are you hearing what's happening here? So she saw that it was good for food. What's that? The lust of the flesh, right? She sees that it can satisfy this physical craving that she has. Then she also sees that it's pleasing to the eye. Yeah? She's like, I see it. I want it. I need to have it as my possession. And then also that it was desirable for gaining wisdom. See, the serpent had told Eve that if you take this fruit, you're going to be wise. You're going to be like God. And you know what Eve said? That sounds pretty good. I mean, it's a delicious snack. It looks nice, and it's going to make me wise. I mean, that was like a deal she couldn't turn down, right? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. So what did she do? She took some and she ate it. So this is the first sin. This is mankind's rebellion against God. Against God who lovingly and generously gave us everything. And said, just don't do this one thing. And what did they do? They did it. Why did they do it? Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It's a pattern. Now, here's the thing. You may be thinking to yourself, okay, now I know Satan's trick. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. I know his game plan. You probably are thinking, you know, over the centuries, maybe Satan's going to change it up a little bit because, you know, it's like, we know that one already, right? No. No, the truth is, Satan doesn't have any new tricks. You know why? Because the old ones work just fine. Satan doesn't need any new tricks. He's not out there inventing new ways to trick you into doing something that dishonors God. You know why? Because the old ways that he's been using since the beginning of time, they work great. You guys are still responding to those. It's like every day, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It's like we can't get away from it, right? It's like, you know, we know it's bad for us. It's like a chocolate cake, right? It's not like a chocolate cake. But, you know, there's things that you're like, oh, no, I shouldn't have 7 slices. You know? You're like, every time I go into the kitchen, the cake is still there staring at me. My wife will bake something, and my wife's a great cook, and so she'll bake something delicious, you know? And then we'll each have some of it, and then she'll be like, take it to your office and give it to those people. She's like, because if it stays here in the kitchen, every time I walk by it, I'm going to take a piece of it. And here's the thing. It's like we know what gets us. We know what our failings are. We know what our flaws are. We know our Achilles heel, right? I mean, we know that thing that's going to be our downfall. But guess what? It still works. It's still our downfall. We'll still fall for it every time. Every time. You know when you're a kid and you try to, probably do this as an adult too, and you act like you're going to throw a ball at someone, you're just like, here you go. And they're like, you know, and then you're still holding on to it. You're like, ha ha, I didn't really throw it. You're like, funny, right? And you do it again. You know, they're still like, every time they're going to flinch, they think you're going to throw the ball at them, right? Every time. It works every single, I mean, and then the one time that they don't flinch, what do? Throw the ball, right? Yeah, because you're like, you should have flinched, right? Even though that's the thing they're mocking you for doing. It's the same way. It's the same way. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's just this constant cycle that we find ourselves in. And my friends, in order for us to have true freedom in Christ, freedom to live a life that brings honor to God, we've got to break this cycle. We've got to break out of it. We've got to do something. And if we're not allowing God to change our minds and to rework the way we process things, then we're never going to break out of this vicious cycle. See, look what it says in Galatians 5:19. Here's what you have to look forward to. It says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, the list goes on. It's like you already know what's in store when you start pursuing those things. You already know it's going to happen. You already know it's there. What's the answer? What's the solution? I mean, how do we break out of this cycle? God tells us in Romans 13, verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So you're like, man, that's a powerful verse, but what does it mean? Like, I need something practical, right? I need something I can apply to myself like today, because if I'm going to break this cycle, I need something more than this description of what it looks like. So what does it mean to put on Jesus Christ? What does it mean to take on Jesus? I believe the Bible's telling us that we need to take on the qualities of Christ, that we need to become more and more like Jesus, which means that we need to stop fighting the process that God is working in our lives to make us more and more like his son Jesus. Because it's our resistance to that process that God's doing in our lives that always gets us in trouble. When we refuse to go along with God in this process, when we refuse to do the things that God's asking us to do in order to be a part of this process. And here's the thing. I said it before, the closer you are to God, the more you become like him. The closer you are to Jesus, the more and more you start to look like him, the more and more your life begins to look like him. So how do you stay close to Jesus? How do you stay close to God? It's not hard, folks. How do you stay close to the person sitting next to you? Let me put it this way. If you'd ever talk to that person, how close do you think you'd be? Let's just assume you stop talking. The person sitting next to you, let's just assume that from today on, you stop talking to them. Never going to have another conversation with them. How close do you think you'll be in a month? Not very close, right? I mean, you may live in the same house. I don't know for how long that can go on. But the truth is that communication is the only way for you to draw close to another person. And so if we're not communicating with God, there's no way that we're going to draw close to him. And how do we communicate with God? This is basic. This is so basic. How do we communicate with God? We talk to God through prayer. God talks to us through his word. Sometimes God speaks to us in our minds or audibly. I don't know how often that happens for you, but for me, every time I open God's word, every time God speaks to me. And you have to be ready for God to speak to you. And you know how when you go to take a phone message, have you ever done this before? Someone is giving you a message over the phone and they're starting to kind of rattle it off and you're like, hold on, let me get a pen, right? Let me get a pen so I can write these things down. How often do we come to God and God has given us things? He's telling us things. And we're just like, yeah, I'll remember that, God. I'll remember that. I'll remember that. I'll remember that, God. Man, let me just encourage you. When you go to God's word, could you maybe just write something down? Something that God gives you. Did you know that? I mean, this works in the world. I mean, just because it's how we're made, right? When we write things down, it's something like 60 or 70% more likely to remember that thing if we've actually written it down. That's why we encourage you guys to take notes. Because when you think through that process of not only hearing it, but then you're like, okay, I'm going to also try to word it on paper. That's big. So I encourage you to be actively communicating with God. Where you're praying to God, you're talking to God, and you're allowing God to talk to you. I encourage you to have a prayer journal. I mean, some people have prayer journals, some people don't. I know that when I first started doing prayer journals, I would feel guilty for not writing in my prayer journal, so I just kind of stopped doing that because I'm like, no, I got this guilt, right? But for some people, I think that's a really healthy and helpful way for you to communicate with God, by writing down your prayers. And certainly be writing down the things that God gives you. It's a back and forth. It's a communication that has to take place in our lives. In order for us to grow more and more like Jesus, we have to be in communication with him. We have to. It's impossible. Here's the last thing that I believe this passage is showing us. And I think it's the best news, okay? Because we're talking about this craving that can't be satisfied. Pursuing a life that pleases God satisfies eternally. When we pursue a life that pleases God, we receive an eternal satisfaction. Now, here's the crazy thing about eternity, because sometimes in church, when we say eternity, you kind of get in your mind this idea of something that's far away in the distant future, okay? But here's the thing we need to understand about eternity. Eternity has already started, okay? Because eternity goes into the past as far as it goes into the future. So we need to understand that when God says, I want to give you satisfaction that's going to last for an eternity, he gives us that satisfaction today, and it lasts forever. It's not something we have to wait for. It's not like, you know, we gotta do this craving thing, right, and never be satisfied while we're here on earth, and then one day we're going to be with God and we're going to be satisfied. Well, on some levels, we're going to reach this incredible communication with God that we could never have here on earth when we're in his presence. I'm not saying that's not true, but what I am saying is that right now, today, you have access to the satisfaction that God offers you. God doesn't offer you a craving. God offers you a satisfaction. God meets your craving. Look what it says in verse 17. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. So we have this eternal satisfaction. Forever is a long time, my friends. And forever starts today and extends on through eternity. And we need to understand that, because we miss out on so much because we keep pushing off eternity into the future and saying it's going to happen eventually. When the truth is, God is saying, I want you to have this now. I want you to have this satisfaction right now. And the only way you're going to get that is through being close to God, pursuing a life that pleases him. See, if you pursue a life that pleases God, you will have satisfaction. There's not even a question about this. You will be satisfied in him if you live a life pursuing him. There's no guessing game when it comes to this. It's not like, okay, I guess I'll try it and just see if it works. That might be your attitude, but that's certainly not how this functions, okay? Because when we respond to God, God is always, always faithful to meet his end of the bargain. Look what it says in 1 Timothy 6. I want to read verse 6 and then verse 11. But verse 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. What's he saying? He's saying, living a life that pleases God and being content with what God's given you, you can't ask for anything better than that. And then he goes on and he says, but you, man of God, or woman of God, flee from all of this. Okay? All the stuff the world has to offer you. All those lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, and instead pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Those are the things that God wants us to pursue. Those are the things that are not easily pursued because the world is constantly tugging at our hearts and constantly pulling away at us. But let me say this. There is no greater gift that you can give yourself and your family than a deep satisfaction in God. There's no greater gift that you can give yourself and your family than a deep satisfaction in God. You know what I'm trying to do right now? I'm trying to teach my son, Josiah, to be content and to be satisfied. And that's hard because you know what? These little guys, they want stuff, right? They want stuff, they want things, they want, you know, they want stuff to go their way, they want all of this. And little by little, I have to teach him pursuing the things of God is the only way you're going to be satisfied. And that means that I have to say no sometimes. And for you, that means you have to say no sometimes. And I guarantee you're going to be saying no a lot more often than you're saying yes. Now, the truth is, there's a lot that the world has to offer to say no to. But everything God has to offer, we can say yes to. God has so much for us. We haven't even tapped into the amazing life that God has for us if we simply pursue him. And I'm not saying the perfect life or the life where everything goes great, but a life that is deeply satisfying and filled with joy. And my friends, that can happen in the worst situations. You can be facing the worst situation and you can be completely at peace and completely satisfied and have complete joy because of who God is in your life. Here's a healthy reminder, I think, for all of us. From Galatians 5:24, it says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there." Understand that when Jesus went to the cross to die for your sins, he wasn't just dying for the sins that you already committed. He was dying to free you from the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Jesus was giving his life so that you could have a brand new, free life. But many of us, myself included, many of us sometimes turn that down and say, you know what? I'm going to test out what the world has and see if it can satisfy me. And what ends up happening, we just end up more hungry and we end up with a greater craving. And here's the thing, I think for all of us, because we all have families, okay? I mean, you may not be the head of the family at this time in your life, but you have a family. And in order for you to honor God in your family, you've got to get this down. You've got to get this down. We don't have a choice. It has to happen. And so...
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. We'll be right back.